Our scripture lesson is taken from Matthew chapter 18, commencing to read at verse 23. Matthew 18 at verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, nothing to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. And commenting on this amazing story, the master added, So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and to his name be honor and praise. Amen. Let us bow together in prayer. Lord Jesus, our eyes are up unto thee. Open, we pray thee, thy word to us. By thy Holy Spirit, grant us the understanding heart and the obedient will. Grant that this morning will leave its mark upon us for eternity. Speak then in the stillness while we wait upon thee. Hushed, every heart in this audience to listen. In expectancy, we ask it for thy name's sake. Amen. This morning we return to our series entitled Keys to the Kingdom. And I invite your attention once again to the opening verses of chapter 5 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. For our visiting friends and others who perhaps are listening in who've not followed this series hitherto, we're treating this subject, first of all, in detailed study of the Beatitudes. And we have seen not only the vision of necessity and the voice of authority represented in those first two verses, But we've been looking at the blessedness, the blissfulness, the happiness of those who are truly emptied of self. The blessedness of emptiness. Verse 3. The blessedness of brokenness. Verse 4. The blessedness of teachableness. Verse 5. The blessedness of openness to receive all that God has with that hunger and thirst. And this morning, the blessedness of tenderness. So will you concentrate on that seventh verse as we seek to understand it in the wider context of Holy Scripture. One of Webster's definitions of mercy or mercifulness is tenderness of heart. And without doubt, that's a very near approach to the exact meaning of this word, which is very difficult to translate into our English language. And I'm reminded of that great word of prophecy by Zacharias of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when looking through the mists of uncertainty and time to the clear promise of the Old Testament, he made this amazing statement, "The tender mercy of our God hath visited us." And in employing those two words, "the tender mercy of our God," he gives us the motivating cause which brought the Lord Jesus to be your Savior and my Savior. And so I feel we're justified this morning in calling our subject, this fifth beatitude, the blessedness of tenderness. It is the tenderness which flows from the light that is sanctified and satisfied by Christ our righteousness. So it follows immediately upon the sixth verse. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So let us consider what our Lord Jesus Christ meant when he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." The first thing we must note is the revelation of tender mercy, as seen in this verse, and amplified by various other connecting scriptures. Blessed are the merciful. Mercy is the distinguishing attribute of our God. Outside of him there is no mercy at all. And so we find the holy books, the scriptures, absolutely full of this great theme of mercy. And catching it up into two concepts, we call it, first of all, the eternal mercy of our God. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, says Psalm 106, verse 1. And again, he, our God, delighteth in mercy. Like God himself, this mercy is absolutely endless and boundless. And what is more, there is no conflict between his mercifulness and his righteousness. In Christ and his cross, these two great attributes have been gloriously joined forever. And therefore they're both compatible and commendable. Listen to the language of the psalmist once again. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The revelation of the eternal mercy of our God. But we have here also the revelation of the effectual mercy of our God. Writing as a pardoned sinner, the Apostle Paul could say, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." Mercy extended by God is the act of love in bending down to an inferior, meeting man in his utter misery and sin, and calling him to repentance and faith. Practically on every page of the Bible is the revelation of this eternal and effectual mercy which produces repentance, forgives sin, and utterly transforms life. Before we can show mercy, however, we must needs experience this eternal and effectual mercy. The blessedness of tenderness in our lives comes when with the Apostle Paul we can say, however bad I deem, though the chief of sinners, even though I have been a persecutor and a blasphemer and injurious, nevertheless, I obtained mercy. Tell me, my brother, have you obtained mercy? My sister sitting yonder, have you obtained mercy? Listener over Radio Land, have you obtained mercy? Has there ever been an occasion in your life when, broken at the cross, you looked up in your misery and you saw the bleeding Son of God, who the third day rose triumphant to the throne to dispense that mercy, and you cried with yon publican of old, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And you went down to your house justified. Have you obtained mercy? The revelation of tender mercy. But our text leads further. It talks not only of the revelation of tender mercy, but the requirement of tender mercy. The requirements of tender mercy. Blessed are the merciful. There is a very searching and instructive verse in Micah 6 and 8, which reads as follows. And I pondered this for many, many hours in preparation of this message. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? To love mercy is a divine requirement. Thus it behoves us to find out what these requirements really involve. And an understanding of the full significance of this concept of tender mercy carries with it at least three demands, which are all implicit in this idea of being merciful. This whole concept of being merciful. Let us look at them for a few moments. They're searching, they're challenging, and they've gone deep into my own heart. To love mercy, first of all, demands a life of considerateness. A life of considerateness. Scholars tell us that the Hebrew word for mercy means, and I quote here, the ability to get right inside the other person's skin until we can see things with his eyes, think things with his mind, and feel things with his feelings. Dr. William Barclay. The ability to get into another person's skin, to live in their shoes, to think through their minds, look through their eyes, work through their hands. In a word, it involves not only sympathy and identification and sacrifice, but what I'm calling considerateness. Considerateness. This is just what God did in order to meet our need, to show us mercy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He stepped right into human flesh, right into our skins, as it were, and he dwelt amongst us. And he looked with our eyes, he spoke with our lips, he felt, as it were, through our hearts. And he dwelt amongst us in order that he might show mercy. And having thus shown us mercy, he calls us to be merciful to others. How searching this is, I repeat. For you know as well as I do how remote, how aloof, how objective, how academic we can be as Christian people in a world that desperately needs the touch of mercy. We know nothing of involvement. We know nothing of identification. We know nothing of considerateness. God, have mercy upon us. One only has to pick up the paper. One only has to listen to the news lines. One only has to talk to great missionaries who are out in the far-flung places of the earth to know something of the desperate need of humanity today. We've only got to look into our own beloved city here in some of the areas of poverty and need and soul thirst for God to know just how academic, how aloof, how uninvolved we are in the showing of mercy. My brother, my sister, are you concerned? Do you carry upon you the heavy burden? Is your heart broken in considerateness for others? I believe Paul knew something about this when he said, I speak the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow. I could wish that myself were damned, accursed, separated from Christ forever. For my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. It's the easiest thing to get up from your apartment building, from your home on a Monday morning, and to assay down the streets of our great city here and see the thousands and yet see nobody. Hear the voices and yet hear nobody. Touch people and yet feel nothing. All for considerateness. Blessed are the merciful. All for the compassionate heart of Christ. All for the broken heart of Jesus, for a city. All for the tears that really weep over a city that needs God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. With this considerateness, there is another demand of those who love mercy, and it's a divine requirement. Not only a life of considerateness, but a life of forgivingness. A life of forgivingness. It is the consistent teaching of the New Testament that only the merciful shall obtain mercy. In other words, to be forgiven, we must be forgiving. Let me repeat that. To be forgiven, we must be forgiving. James tells us in chapter 2, 13, something which has searched my heart 100 times in the hours that I have spent upon this text. He shall have judgment without mercy that showeth no mercy. He shall have judgment without mercy who showeth no mercy. We can never repeat the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, if you will, without saying what we did this morning. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And then there is that devastating parable to which I referred your attention in reading the lesson earlier on. In Matthew 18:23-35, the Lord Jesus describes the man who owed his Lord a fabulous sum. When the master demanded payment, he said, Have patience with me. He said, not at all. I'll send you to prison and your wife and your children. Everything will be sold up until you pay me all. Have mercy upon me, he said, and bowed and worshipped at his master's feet. And the Lord was moved with compassion upon him. And his master forgave him everything. The forgiven servant, so-called, rose from his knees and went out and met a fellow servant who owed him a relatively, comparatively trivial amount. He said, pay me that thou owest. He said, have patience with me. Oh, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. He said, not a bit of it. And catching him by his throat, he flung him into prison until he'd paid the last farthing. And the report of his cruel actions was relayed to the master of the house. And instantly he called the servant and he said, how is it that you didn't forgive your fellow servant when I forgave you everything? How is it you didn't forgive your fellow servant when I forgave you everything? Because you've done this thing, you'll be put into prison and you'll stay there until you've paid the last farthing. And commenting on this story, Jesus said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. What a solemn meaning this gives to the beatitude we have before us. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. If I'm who's truly living in the experience of this beatitude, if the merciful high priest who has pardoned my sins truly indwells me, then I must live a life of considerateness. I must live a life of forgivingness. I can never have anything of an unforgiving spirit in me and call myself a Christian. Nor can my prayers ever ascend to heaven, nor can I ever seek cleansing, nor can I ever know pardon, nor can I ever know fellowship with my God, nor can I ever know communion, nor can I ever know fruitfulness, while there's one tiny unforgiving area in my life. Brethren, sisters, official life, church, visitors, get that. Take it home, pray it through, live it out. You'll never be forgiven while you're unforgiving. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Yes, tenderness includes considerateness, forgivingness. And thirdly, a life of dutifulness. Mercy is always active. It is kindness in action. Pity clothes itself with gracious deeds. Love to the loveless shown that they might lovely be. When Paul lays down the duties of a surrendered Christian, Romans chapter 12, having called upon his readers to yield themselves unto God, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him, he gives a whole line, I repeat, of duties, and amongst them, this interesting one, let him that showeth mercy do it with cheerfulness. Literally, this means let him who performs acts of mercy do so with genuine cheerfulness and joyful eagerness. As evangelicals, we have so reacted against the preaching of a so-called social gospel that we've forgotten to show mercy. And I am absolutely certain and confident that some of us are going to have a very rude awakening. I've been searching my own heart about this when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. When we stand before the Bema there to give an account of all that we have done in the body, I believe our Lord is going to ask us why we did not give the cup of cold water in the Savior's name. We're going to be asked why we did not visit the sick. We're going to be asked why we did not clothe the naked. We're going to be asked why we did not feed the hungry. We're going to be asked why we did not visit those who are in prison. We're going to be asked why we did not show mercy with cheerfulness and eager joyfulness. These then are the three main requirements of tender mercy. And God demands them all of your life and my life. He demands them of those who've obtained mercy, those who've tasted of Calvary, those whose hearts have been broken at the cross, those who know genuine repentance, those who know something of the corruption of their own hearts and the forgivingness of our God, those who've been forgiven to such an extent that they can only have a great forgiving heart for the entire world and the entire church. And you know, it isn't very hard to find people or to recognize people who've had a real taste of the mercy of God. They're the tenderest people in God's kingdom. They're the most delightful personalities to meet. The charm of their lives and the compassion of their hearts are always a tonic. I met one just last week in Jamaica, that beautiful island in the sun, where God met with us in unusual power and blessing throughout the whole convention. And how deeply I appreciate the prayers of my beloved people here. Oh, he was a rotter before he met the Savior. He was involved in every kind of sin. He had robbed. He had been associated in killing. He had drunk himself almost to a physical wreck. But in the gracious mercy of God, he met a living Christian who worked alongside of him. And the tenderness and compassion of this man for this wretch broke him, smashed him. And one afternoon, while they were working together, he led him to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. And this man can never get over the wonder of having been forgiven. He can never get over the wonder of having been pardoned for his wretched past. He can never get over the wonder of having been healed in his body. And he lived all day long just to love people. And he said something to me that really shook me. Yes, it made me think. He said, tell me, Brother Olfer, do you love people just because they're candidates for conversion? Or do you love people just because they're people? Do you love people just for their own sake? I know to be converted is the highest good man can ever have. I know that this is the glory of God for everyone. But tell me, if that weren't so, would you still love people? Would you still love people? I had to go away and ponder that. We become proselytes, and we can only see people in terms of somehow or other snatching them for our own church or our own cause. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you love people just for themselves? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But I must hurry on. Our text takes us a step further. With the revelation and requirements of tender mercy, there is the reward of tender mercy. Look again at verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And it's important right away to state quite categorically that this is no merit theology taught here. Jesus is not saying that merciful deeds which I do establish a claim upon God's mercy for myself. What the Lord Jesus is saying is that God always rewards the condition of heart which responds to his eternal and his... God sees me broken and emptied at the cross. When God sees me wide open for his fullness, God meets me there in mercy and rewards me with mercy. No one can show mercy without having first experienced then a spirit of repentance and brokenness and openness. And such a spirit is always rewarded in a twofold way. And with this I conclude. First, by the human reflection of mercy. Get that? The human reflection of mercy. They shall obtain mercy. It is a great fact of life that we see the reflection of ourselves in other people. If we're detached and disinterested in them, they will be detached and disinterested in us. If they see we care, their hearts will also respond in caring. Even amidst persecution and opposition, this is true. When the Lord Jesus Christ was slung upon that Roman gibbet and those horrible nails punched through his hands and quivering flesh, he cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And such was the passion and compassion of his merciful heart that an indifferent centurion then said, truly, this is the Son of God. A blackguard and a murderer turned and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the very mercy of Jesus was reflected in his tormentors. The same thing happened when Stephen was being stoned to death. He prayed, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And a young man named Saul of Tarsus, brilliant young man, holding the coats of those who were flinging the stones, was so impacted that many believed that was the beginning of the work of God in his heart, even unto his conversion. I do not suppose that Paul and Silas would have had their wounds washed and dressed and a wonderful meal set before them by the jailer in his own home had they not first shown mercy to him in the moment of his greatest need. In all cases, however, man must only reflect what is first seen and expressed in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the second way in which we're rewarded by showing mercy is by the divine extension of mercy. They shall obtain mercy. The word is, they shall obtain mercy. Increase mercy. The more we show mercy, the mercy of the indwelling Lord in our lives, the more God extends his mercy toward us. The Master expressed this in a principle which he enunciated to his disciples when he said, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. And this is a matter of growth, both of capacity and responsibility. How blessedly rewarding then it is to be merciful to others. For the more I show mercy, the deeper my capacity for God's greater mercy. The more I show mercy, the deeper is the indwelling of this glorious risen Savior, who by His Spirit flows out in mercy to others. So we have seen what Jesus said when He uttered that glorious fifth beatitude, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." God give me, God give you this morning the eyes to see the revelation of His eternal and effectual mercy. God give me, God give you the heart to respond to the requirements of mercy. That we shall love mercy for mercy's sake and God's sake, and the desperate need around us, in considerateness, in forgivingness, in dutifulness. God give you and God give me the life that reflects the mercy of God. For even as Jesus lives in me, who is the merciful high priest, so out of my life, there shines out the mercy of God. And as people watch me walking down 57th Street and you down your street, in your home, in your workplace, in your social circle, they'll turn around and they'll say, "There is the mercy of God. There is the love of God in action. Here is pity in gracious acts expressed in the humanity and personality of Mrs. So-and-so, of Mr. So-and-so. Brother, we've never tasted of God's mercy until we show mercy. And we cannot forgive until we are forgiven. God make us men and women who are merciful, that we shall obtain mercy for His name's sake. Amen."